from the 29th Psalm, Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And verse number 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. That's all that we want to read. Now the purpose of the first part of the meeting is to give a little report of what the Lord is doing in the land of Brazil, and particularly in the state of the Rio Grande do Sul. But before we turn to that land in our thoughts, I just want to encourage us all from the words of this psalm. For in the work of God, in the preaching of the gospel, what is essential, what is important, is the voice of the Lord, the power of God. And here the psalmist is urging us in the very first verse to give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Now that little word that starts the psalm, give, that verb, it means to ascribe to the Lord this glory and strength. It means to credit the Lord with the power that he has. Or in other words, don't limit God as to what he can do. Now I think this should be an encouragement to all in the meeting today, those who teach Sunday school. Don't limit God. God is able to save. Those who are seeking to preach the gospel, let us give unto God the glory that is due unto his name. For further down the psalm we read, the voice of the Lord is powerful. That's a great encouragement when we think of loved ones not saved. We think of some who are not under the influence of the gospel. Let us give to God the glory that is his. God is able to speak to them. God is able to awaken them. God is able to save them. And so the psalmist is encouraging us today through these words to give to God the credit of being able to save sinners. We look at people in the land of Brazil, we look at them in our own land, I'm sure you do the same, and you could reach the conclusion that they're beyond the reach of the gospel, but they're not. God is able to awaken them by his power. Indeed, as you read down this psalm, you can see the psalmist is looking at possibly a storm and the cedars of Lebanon coming, crashing down through the power of the lightning. And he sees behind that all the power of God. But then in the last verse we read, the Lord will give strength to his people. Now that's a different word. And it's the thought of giving a gift. So that if we will give God the credit that is his, and give to him the glory which is his due. For you know, it's to use a maybe not irreverently, but a homely expression, it is an insult to God when we limit God. God is able. And if we will give to God the credit due to his name, the Lord will give to us as a gift this strength that is mentioned in the last verse. And the Lord will bless his people with peace. Maybe you're troubled today. Maybe you're under a weight of a burden concerning family not saved. I know what it is. It's a heavy burden. You go to bed at night with it. You waken in the morning with it. Maybe you look around the conference here and you're delighted to see young people. And it thrills your heart to see them coming in and sitting, listening to the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, the burden comes. My own are not here. It's heavy. It's not easy to bear. But let us today give to the Lord the glory that's due to His name. God is able. And God will give to us the strength as a gift to bear it. And the Lord will bless His people with peace. We bring peace to your heart today. We'll bring peace to mine. If we got news that salvation had come into our home. Now we want to talk to you a little about the work in Brazil. And certainly when you go to a far country, you are reminded of the need of God. Brazilian people are not waiting for us. There are many false religions, false cults in the land of Brazil. And we are not going to occupy your thoughts with those today, for we try to forget about them. We try to keep our eye on the fact that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God is saving souls, and we are but instruments in His hand in the preaching of the gospel. Now, we went to Brazil in 1974, and the first job that we had was to learn the language. Wasn't such an easy task. Some found it easier than others. I left school when I was much too young. I knew nothing about the English language, really. I used to hear brethren in Bible reading speaking about the pluperfect. I thought it was Greek or something else. But when you go to Brazil, you have to begin to learn the grammar of the language. However, we did that in 1974. And just to let you know, the population in Brazil is 155 million people. The religion nominally is Catholic, but only 10% of the people actually go to a place of worship. What is sweeping Brazil today is a type of spiritism. It comes in all different shades of meaning and all different names. But when you analyze it, it is just spiritism mixed up with a wee dash of Christianity and a sprinkling of the riches of this world. It's based on money. And the people in Brazil, even though they're poor, for it's amongst the poor that these people flourish, they seem to be able to get them to go to their meetings, even though they must pay 10% of their wages. They're obliged to pay it, or they're not allowed to be baptized and to be members of that particular religion. 10% is what they have to pay. On one occasion, and then we'll go to the real work in which we're engaged, we were having some gospel meetings, and there were a few families attending, and then they started to drop off. I went to see them just to find out what had happened, and it was the lady of the house was there, and she mentioned the fact that they hadn't been going to the meetings. And she said, really, I have a question we want to ask you. My husband was going to ask you about it, but I'll do it for him. She said, we have been told by these other people that if we continue attending your meetings, that we will be obliged to pay you 25% of our wages and not the 10% that we're paying to these other people. I said, no, they've told you wrong. We charge 50%. And then she laughed. She says, well, I knew I shouldn't have asked you that question, but we were afraid. Well, I said, we charge nothing. The gospel is free, and you are very welcome to come if you want to come. Now, the work in the Rio Grande do Sul really commenced in 1950. Our brother John McCann Sr. had gone to Brazil in 1948. When he had got a good grasp of the language, he moved down to start a new work in that large state which is at the very bottom of Brazil. He was joined later, 2 years later, by our brother Harry Wilson. And those two brethren were really the pioneers of the work in the Rio Grande do Sul. The first man that ever got saved is still going on in the assembly in a place called Osório. Alessio, as his name is, went to the meetings when John was preaching, not really out of interest in salvation. He, first of all, wanted to learn English. That was in 1953. He's still wanting to learn English. He's still struggling with it. He tries to help us with our Portuguese, with the pronunciation, and he's very persistent. And he was trying to teach me how to say the word salvation, which is not so easy in Portuguese. Aldina here could help us, as salvação. And I wasn't getting it right, and to get him stopped, I asked him to say marmalade, and that stopped him, for he couldn't say it. And then I wrote out the little word this, and he tried every means possible, and that ended his help for me in Portuguese. But Alessio wanted to learn English, and the second thing was, he thought it a shame that this man had come from Ireland, that lovely country across the Atlantic, and had come to preach in Brazil, and nobody was attending his meetings. And so, out of sympathy, Alessio started to attend. But the Word of God is living and it's powerful, and Alessio was awakened. And he tells himself that he came out one after he got saved. He couldn't wait for our brother McCann to arrive to tell him that he had got saved. Now, this was the first fruits of the Rio Grande do Sul. And when John came to the door, Alessio ran out and he said, "Seu João, I've got saved." And John, as some of you will know, he's a very quiet brother. He said, "We'll see." And he has seen. 40 years has passed, and Alessio has proved the reality of his salvation. He stayed in Osório instead of looking improvements in his work, and has been a big help to the assembly in Osório. John and Harry then started a work in Porto Alegre. I was telling some of them what last week was it about it, and they had an 8-week spell of meetings, and they had 100% success. Everybody attending the meetings got saved, a real revival. It was a man and his wife. Weeks, and God saved them, and that couple also continue in the work of God. The assembly in Porto Alegre, which is the capital of the Rio Grande, increased over the years, and then there was an exercise to form another assembly from it, and eventually it was formed, and from that another assembly, and in that greater Porto Alegre area there are now 4 assemblies, large assemblies with young men in them exercised, and so the work in the capital is making nice progress. Then about an hour up from that, there's the city of Novo Hamburgo, which, if there's any of German blood here, they will know that it means New Hamburg in English, and it's populated by German people. Tom Matthews and his wife moved to that city. They started the work. It was on a small scale at the commencement, but they have seen God's hand and blessing, and they have a nice assembly going in Novo Hamburgo. Then further out the road, they have an outreach in a place called São Leopoldo. There is no assembly. They have got a little hall built, and they carry on gospel activity in that place. We ourselves, Tom Matthews, went to Brazil in 1968. Our brother Ronnie Watterson went earlier than that, and then he moved up into the state of São Paulo. And after Tom Matthews. There came our brother Sam Kern. Sorry, we missed Sam. He's now with the Lord. He went in 1958 and saw an assembly established in, first of all, in Kapivari, and then in a district called Itachi. There are then ourselves in Santa Cruz, Greg Buchanan and his wife in a little city called Ibochi, and then there's John McCann Jr. in Santa Maria, and Lindsay Carswell and his wife Beth in Sapucaia. Now, there are three Brazilian workers with their wives, Jose Matos, who would be of Portuguese origin. Then there's Carlos da Silva and his wife. And then there's Roberto Ploia. Roberto would be Italian. All laboring in preaching the gospel, and God is saving souls. I commenced the work in a town called Candelaria, where there was a small assembly. We tried to learn the language, and then we tried to make an attempt at preaching the gospel. We had meetings with our brother Wilfred Glenn, and it was a joy to us because it was the first time the gospel had been preached in that area, and God gave us the joy of seeing three souls saved by the grace of God. Now, after 2 years of living there and getting a fair hold of the language, or at least as best we could, we moved over to the city of Santa Cruz. Now, Santa Cruz is like Novemburgo. It is mostly a German population. We commenced the work just as we would in any other place, preaching the gospel. There's one thing about learning a new language. You cannot use the usual gospel cliches and the expressions that people get into the habit of using. We certainly have to preach very simply. Quite a number of the people who would come to our meetings, for one thing, they cannot read, and those who can read have no knowledge of the Bible. In fact, if you looked at them sometime, they're sitting with the Bible upside down. They have no idea, for education was not compulsory until 1964. And I remember in one series of meetings, to give you an idea of what happens, there was one young woman who was attending and showing interest, but she thought that she was going to heaven. She had been brought up as a Roman Catholic, and then there had been some problem with her and her religion, and as she said, she turned to the Protestancy, a Protestant, and had got a Bible and had started to attend the meetings. We thought we were preaching reasonably clearly, and when you'd ask her, was she going to be in heaven, she would tell you she was. But then one night she came back into the meeting, and she said, I have something to tell you. Well, we were waiting for the good news, and she said, I have discovered that the little one at the side of my Bible means verse 1, and 2 means verse 2, and 3 means verse 3. That was after 3 or 4 weeks of preaching, but we were making at least progress. She knew what a verse was. But we thank God that a couple of weeks later, she came back in again, and she said, I have something to tell you. I asked her, now, Natalia, before you ask us anything or tell us anything, if you died tonight, where would you be? She said, that's it. She said, I've discovered that I'm going to be in hell. That weekend she got saved through reading John chapter 10, and Natalia went on well. We never had the joy of seeing her baptized. I wasn't living in the particular town where she lived, and when I went back, I really had lost contact with her, but we went back to look her up, and we were told that she had died a young woman. But her brother told us something which rejoiced our hearts. He said, I sat with my sister until the very end, and our whole conversation was the man who came to her with the gospel and how God had saved her soul. Now, that makes it all worthwhile when you go to a foreign country with the message of the gospel. Now, we moved to Santa Cruz. We've only gone over the thing briefly. We moved to Santa Cruz, and God gave us the joy after 2 years of seeing a little work commence. Now, there are great disappointments in Brazil. You need to have a little patience. I don't have a big love of patience. And in those first 2 years in Santa Cruz, I wondered at times if I was going to be able to remain in the work. So disappointing. You preached and you preached and nobody was getting saved. But we decided we would try a new district. We had gone over to the area and we tried to find a place to rent, but none was available. There was one room in a house and it would have been very suitable, but the people refused absolutely to give us the room. However, we then moved across the town again. We continued preaching and visiting, and exactly a year later, we went back over to the area. And I remember standing in the middle of the road, I suppose silently praying and asking God for help to find a place, and I decided I would go back to the same house. And when I went over and they answered the door, I told them the mission, and surprise, surprise, she said, yes, you can have it, there's no problem. And I said, well, we'll start tonight, which we did, for I didn't want her to change her mind. Now, a young man came to those meetings, and God saved him. But he was the only one who attended. We started the meetings on that particular night, and the woman who rented us the room, she would come for the first 10 or so minutes, and then she got up and went out, and you never knew whether she was coming back again. And I had to preach the gospel for 2 weeks to my wife and 2 children. And at the end of 2 weeks, I was going to close, and my wife said, no, don't close. These are the best meetings you've ever had. Keep going. And I said, but there's nobody attending. She says, no, but there's help to preach. Just keep preaching. And this young man started to attend. Some people tried to hinder him, but God was speaking to him. And in the 5th week, we had the joy of hearing him tell that he had got saved. He and his wife attended, and as he was going out of the meeting on that Thursday night, he wasn't brought up in the gospel, his own expression was, I hit it tonight. And I said, what do you mean? He says, I got saved. Now, I said, Aldebar, don't tell me how it happened. Go home and think about it, and I'll talk to you tomorrow night, for we do hear some strange stories in Brazil. However, we went over the next night and he was there and he brought us up, and of course I wanted to know what happened. Well, he got saved through reading a text of scripture similar to what is here behind me, only it was the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, that was the first fruits in Santa Cruz. His wife got saved a couple of years later, and she, her husband and her are still in assembly fellowship in Santa Cruz. Now, the work commenced, as I said, small, but it made little progress, little by little, and eventually there came the moment when we could commence the building of a hall, and then the happy morning came when we sat down with our dear Brazilian brethren and sisters to remember the Lord for the first time in Santa Cruz do Sul. Now, that assembly still continues, we're thankful to say. It has had its problems. Wherever God works, the devil will also work. But we're thankful for what we are seeing, and we are actually on our route back to Brazil, and we will be having gospel meetings with them as soon after we arrive as possible. The last time I was there, A young girl got saved, or a young lady I should call her, young woman. Her father and mother professed in Santa Cruz just after the other young man professed. And I knew this girl as a baby. Watched her growing up, but Brazilians get married very young. And at 16 years of age, she got married. By 20, she had 2 children, and at 21, she was separated. And she was living a fairly wild life, and her husband was living his own style of life as well. I went to see her, and I asked her how she was doing. Well, she acknowledged readily she wasn't doing well. And I told her we were going to have meetings, and I said, I want you to come. Well, she did come. And one night going out, she was in tears, and I told her to wait for me. I wanted to see her. And she just told me that she had lived such a sinful life, there just was no salvation for her. Well, I had a chat with her and told her that God was the God of mercy. And, well, she decided she would go for salvation. And she came up one afternoon to tell us that she'd got saved. Now, not only did she get saved, but her very house got saved, if I could use that expression. She had lost interest. Her house was in a terrible condition. But when my wife and I went down one day to see her, she was cutting out little pictures and things out of a newspaper and was tacking them up to the wall for pictures. She had the floor cleaned and the children were cleaned up, and salvation had come to her house. Now, I went to see her husband, and he eventually came back to her, and he would go to a gospel meeting. She could pray for him that God would save him, for certainly the exercise of that young woman is to see her husband saved. Another young woman got saved at the same time. She is also, she's baptized, and in the meeting, one night I was leaving her and her family home. Now, she has a husband who has no interest. But I was leaving her home, and I could hear her singing hymns in the back of the car, and I can tell you she wasn't going home to happy surroundings. And then she leaned forward, and she said, you know, if I had known salvation was so good, I would have been saved years ago. Oh, that many more would come to know the Savior of sinners. And so Santa Cruz has continued. We had another family that we certainly would have loved to have seen saved. We got in touch with him. He was a drunkard, German by birth. His wife was Portuguese. And they did come to the meetings, and her husband, he was called Jacob. His wife was called Sarah. And they had a son called Isaac, so we nearly had the whole family in good Bible names. But Jacob turned from the gospel, and he died at the side of the road one night, filled with alcohol, went into eternity. His daughter has just got saved, and we rejoice in that. A lovely young girl, just about 16 or so, and she has another sister, would have an interest, and we're thankful that the gospel has reached into that family. Now, over the years we have been there, we have moved with other of our Irish brethren to preach the gospel. We have seen a little blessing here and there. We don't see a big volumes of people attending our meetings. We're thankful when we can get one or two from a district, and then they can encourage others, and in that way the work in the Rio Grande do Sul has made some progress. There are now 16 assemblies stretched across that large state. There would be material for another assembly up in a place called Torres, where one of the Brazilian men has been laboring. He has been very faithful. He had the joy of seeing a man saved a few years ago, and that man was doing very well, but things happen that we cannot explain. He was killed in an accident, and so the work was back to zero. But our brother continued, and just recently he had the joy of seeing 6 baptized in that town, and I know that they are exercised about an assembly. Now, Brazil needs our prayers. The door seems to be closed at the moment as far as missionaries are concerned. It's not to refer to the Brazilian government. It's not that they're anti-gospel. There is perfect liberty no matter where you go. But people have been coming in to Brazil classified as missionaries. Palestinian missionaries, Muslim missionaries, but they're not missionaries at all. They're in to do commerce. And so the Brazilian government have closed the door, and missionaries coming in must be ordained. We tried them with the word commended, but they wouldn't accept it, and presently it seems as if, as we would say, the door is closed, but it's not bolted. We could pray that God would open the door again so that others might come forth to help us in that great work. Now, we value your prayers as we return to Brazil. I am going back on my own. My wife had to stay with the family, and to remember my family, just to pray for them that they might be saved and gather to the Lord's name. Do remember all our Brazilian brethren and sisters.